Thanks for coming up here, guys. So this is our little devotion book that our Mr. Kushel and our board and family and youth give away each year, and look for that probably in the coming new year. But we're going to read a devotion from here for today. The passage we're looking at is, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Never too tired to do good. The telephone rang in the middle of a cold, rainy night. Pastor Hill answered, half asleep. The voice on the telephone said, "My wife is very sick. The ambulance is taking her to the hospital. I think she's going to die. Please come see her right away." Pastor Hill dressed quickly, grabbed his coat and hat, and hurried to the hospital. By then, his daughter Susan was sitting up in bed. "Mommy," said Susan, "people always call Daddy at night. He needs to sleep. Doesn't he ever get tired of helping people?" "Your daddy has learned a Bible verse that helps him when he needs to leave at night. Would you like to learn it?" Mommy asked. Susan nodded yes. So Mommy sat down beside her and told her, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Can you guys say that with me? "Let us not become weary in doing good." I didn't hear everybody. Ready? "Let us not become weary in doing good." "Daddy never gets tired of doing good?" asked Susan. "Oh, sometimes he does," said Mommy. "But Daddy's glad he can help others. He loves Jesus, and someday Jesus will say to him, 'What you did for others, you did for me.'" "I know," said Susan. "Even if you give just a drink of water to someone because you love Jesus, it's the same as giving it to Jesus." "May I have a drink, Mommy?" "Sure. But then we better go to sleep," said Mommy with a smile. "Otherwise, we might be too tired to do good tomorrow." All right, let's talk. Why did Pastor Hill's phone ring in the middle of the night? Why did Pastor? Logan? Yeah, someone was getting very sick and they wanted Pastor Hill to come talk to her, right, and encourage her. Why did he get dressed and leave? Why did he get dressed and leave? Yeah, and he was going to go help her right away, right? Excellent. What Bible verse did Susan's mother teach her?
The Bible about being good.
Yeah. Never tire of doing good, right? What did Jesus say about the good things people do for others? Gus? Yeah, it's doing for Jesus. Wow, good answers, guys. Let's pray. Lord God, we're glad that you never get tired of being good to us. Please forgive us when we get tired of helping others. Keep us from ever getting tired of doing good. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The King will come and sit on his throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. The picture you see throughout Scripture, it's something that people even look forward to or call attention to, this King sitting on the throne with ultimate power, glory, and authority to judge the nations. And the books are opened and deeds are revealed publicly for all to see. Today Jesus shows us all nations will be gathered before him. There will be two groups, sheep and goats, and there will be clear evidence and a clear verdict. Out of respect for the words and works of our Savior Jesus, please stand for the gospel lesson. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Who is this king seated on his throne? Jesus says, the Son of Man. Jesus loved to use this title for himself, the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Taken out of this prophecy from Daniel, which referred to this coming Son of God, this one like a Son of Man who would sit on this royal throne with all glory, Jesus reveals that here very clearly, that this is him. And to marvel that he is the Son of Man, true Son of God, who would take on flesh for a world full of sinners, the Son of Man. All nations will be gathered before this Son of Man, and there will be two groups clearly divided, the sheep and the goats. It will not be hard for this king to divide them up. It'll be very quick, almost like in an instant, and the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Much like a shepherd would look at the flock and go, "Oh, that's a sheep, that's a goat." Not hard for them to see. And what maybe is difficult for us to see with our eyes, what we observe or what we hear or what we think, he can see very clearly, and it's clearly revealed on that last day. In Jesus' parable of the weeds and the wheat, about the farmer who sows wheat in his field, and at night an enemy comes and sows weeds, and the workers are saying, "Shouldn't we pull up the weeds?" They said, "No, let them grow together until the harvest." And Jesus says, the angels will come and separate the weeds from the wheat. I don't know about you, but I think I want to be a sheep. Right? You know, we look at the two options, and you got the sheep get a kingdom, an inheritance, and the goats get eternal punishment. Cursory reading, if this is the first time we've read this and just kind of looking over it, we might be tempted to think, you know, well, all it takes to be a sheep is you just do a few nice things for some people who are down and out. Good enough, right? But these aren't the only 16 verses in the Bible, and truth be told, if you just look at these verses and what's going on, you see it's not as simple as that. Both groups seem to be a little bit questioning of what Jesus is saying and what evidence he's showing in this situation. The ones on the right are saying, Lord, when did we see you sick or hungry or thirsty and help you? And the ones on the left are saying, Lord, when did we see you and not help you? And they seem to be a little bit confused. So it's not as simple as like, oh, I choose to be a sheep, or I want to do this, or I do a few good things, good enough. In fact, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. There's something more here. Listen to Jesus' words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. This gracious invitation and this wonderful status. You who are blessed by my Father. What does it mean to be blessed? Sometimes we say it, you know, bless you, God bless you. You know, it's a prayer. We're praying that God would bless someone. We might say, bless the Lord. Really, we're saying thank you, praise to the Lord for all he's done for us. When God blesses us, he gives us something. He provides for us. He gives us some gift or some strength or whatever it might be. You who are blessed by my Father. Well, what do we receive? On the last day, we receive this wonderful inheritance. But even now, we know what it means to be blessed, don't we? Just how blessed we are. That the Son of Man would love that title for himself and to understand, to have the gift to understand who he is, that he's truly the Son of God, who is willing to give up the riches of heaven, the perfection of heaven, and take on flesh and be the Son of Man, to live in this world through all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the hatred, all the persecution, and yet to live totally devoted to his Father in heaven, never failing once. Everything God said don't do, he didn't do. Everything God said do this, he did it, and in perfect love, perfect motivation. And then he was willing to give that life up to credit it to people like you and me. So on the last day, we can stand without God. We can stand without fear before God and have this relationship with God. You are blessed by my Father in heaven. He calls on that relationship that he has. This is his last day of teaching on busy Tuesday of Holy Week, and it's really the last parable that he shares with his disciples on that Mount of Olives. And he knows what's coming. But he shares this, and they see the relationship. And they also know that he's taught them that they have a relationship with God. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven. And why can he be our Father? It's because Jesus came and made it so, lived the perfect life, and then took upon himself all the times we failed. When God said, don't do this, and we blazoned a trail into it and did it anyways. Or where God said, no, I want you to do this. And we were scared or weak or whatever it was, and we didn't do it. Jesus took all that guilt and shame upon himself, all of God's wrath that was reserved for us, and he suffered it for us. It's like God looks at us and he says, forgiven. He looks at us and he says, I love you. And God sees you as his child, and you can call him my Father, our Father. This is what it is to be blessed. This is what it is that Jesus says you get to receive. Who are the sheep? Jesus loved this picture throughout Scripture, from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, to John 10, where he was trying to drill it into people's heads just who he was. I am the good shepherd. Even I am the gate for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Who are the sheep? It's you. People who believe in Jesus, who've been given that gift of faith to hold on to him and to understand his love and forgiveness for you, won at the cross, by his resurrection, to know that you are at peace with God and heaven is your home. And when the righteous judge, the Son of Man, Jesus, in all his glory appears, he will welcome us home. You follow the good shepherd. You are his sheep. And all this is gift. Even the faith to believe it and hold on to it. Right? Jesus said that you did not choose me, I chose you. And appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are sheep. You're his sheep. So don't be afraid. But oftentimes we get afraid. I mean, even if after the resurrection, after Jesus rose from the grave physically, what did he have to tell his disciples every time he saw him? Or just about every time he saw him? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Communicating everything that Jesus did and showing us it's ours, and yet we still struggle to believe it and fathom it. But he says, don't be afraid. This is not for us to fear, but we trust in him and we know him and we are his sheep and he sees us as such. What is it in the side of us that always wants us to be afraid? Well, it's a sinful nature. It's this awfulness we were born into, born with, this sinful nature that doesn't want God, doesn't want to follow him, and wants to take us away from him every chance it gets. The sinful nature doesn't think it needs a Savior. And if it does need a Savior, it's not Jesus. It's me. It's you. And sometimes we adopt this goat-like logic. We think that, okay, if we have sinned, you know, it's just one more step down on the ladder we're building to heaven, and we do 2-3 steps up, maybe a step back, maybe 2 step back, but we're moving in the right direction, and that should be good enough. Or in our minds, we build a balance or a scale or like a seesaw, and as long as we've got some things we've done, maybe shouldn't have done, or really shouldn't have done, but if we put some good things on the other side, that'll weigh it out. And maybe even lift, you know, we'll be weighty enough that we'll be acceptable. If there is a heaven, we'll get there. And what does it sound like? This sounds like, well, I hope I've done enough, or I hope I've been a good enough person. This is goat-like logic. And then there's the other one that we adopt early on in adolescence, and we never really fully kick. It's where if I compare myself to someone, as long as I feel I'm better than that person, I'm okay. As long as I'm not as big of a dork as that person. I may be a dork, but I'm not as big of a dork as that person. I'm not pointing at anyone over here. But as long as I'm not as bad as that person over there, or I've done a few more good things than that person, or at least I'm not like those people in jail or prison. But you know what? They do this in prison. People do this in prison. As long as I'm not in for what they're in for, I'm doing okay. And I'm a pretty good person. Whether it's done in prison, on the athletic field, in the office, here at church, it happens all the time, and it's goat-like logic. Why are we afraid? Because deep down inside, we're relying, oftentimes, we don't want to say this, but oftentimes we're relying on ourselves a little bit in our performance to be right with God. And we like to think, I've done enough. But then either we adopt a pharisaical self-righteousness or arrogance that, you know, I've done enough and God should love me because I'm his servant, I do such great things, but that falls flat. Especially when the devil throws into our face the sins that we've committed and we start to despair and think that God can't love someone like me, can't forgive someone like me, and like Adam and Eve hiding with fig leaves, thinking we can hide from God, we run and try to run away from God in despair. But that's goat-like logic. But yet, how often haven't we fallen into that? God, forgive us. And he reminds you, you're his sheep. The goats, sadly, those who don't believe in Jesus, who don't know him, who reject him, they will be lost. They will be lost forever in eternal punishment. We don't wish that on anyone. That's why we want to share this good news of who our good shepherd is and what a blessing it is to be sheep of the good shepherd. There will be clear evidence and a clear verdict. The righteous were surprised by the judge's verdict, or at least seem a little bit surprised, because he points out all these good things that they did for him. They say, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you and do this for you? You know, give you something to drink, feed you, clothe you, visit you when you were sick or in prison. I don't remember any of that. What's hidden to mankind or even to ourselves on the last day will be publicly revealed. We sang it in the hymn, what verse of the hymn, the sermon, it was beautiful words. Basically, we do good works because we are saved, not to be saved. I don't know, that was one of the lines in the hymn, not maybe that exact quote, but it's beautiful. Because that's how it is. Jesus publicly displays all this evidence to show the world that you're exactly who he's always called you to be. You're exactly who he says you are. And it's also another symbol and sign of God's grace to us, that his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, purifies us from all sin and even purifies our works, which we know aren't perfect because we're stained with sin. It purifies them, so on the last day, God looks at all these things we've done for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the insignificant things that people don't think much of, but we've done in love. As we care for one another, as we love one another, as we forgive one another. He doesn't list, you know, that time you healed someone and performed a miracle. Or that time that you busted open all the jail cell doors and freed it. No. You gave somebody a drink. You fed somebody. You helped somebody. As you forgive one another. As you love one another. And serve one another. All the little ways. We know we're not earning heaven by it, but Jesus keeps track of it. And he's going to haul it out on the last day. How amazing and gracious is he to do that? And also helps us realize as we go out from here, how do we want to live? There are those people we're at odds with, maybe even in the fellowship of believers, and maybe we even think of as enemies or tempted to think of as enemies. Put Jesus' picture on their face. Forgive. Love. That person who's hard to love or hard to serve. Put Jesus' picture. That's what Jesus is saying. Whatever you've done for them, you've done for me. And on that last day, we get to hear those gracious words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take the inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. We're his sheep. So let's pile up the evidence and show the world even now, whether they recognize it or not, that we are exactly who God has made us to be and who he calls us to be and who he'll reveal on the last day as his beloved sheep and him with him for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. For our stewardship thought this morning, a man once asked, is God poor? Does he really need our gifts? He then said, that can't be. In Psalm 50, the Lord says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. My action of bringing an offering, whether of money or of a sacrificial animal, if we lived in Old Testament times, is actually of little value to God in and of itself, since he doesn't need anything from me. But to understand God's condemnation of poor stewardship, we need to remember the real purpose of our offerings. Their highest purpose is not just to support the ongoing program of the congregation and our synod. Bringing our offerings is an act of worship. With our offering, we tell God, Father, we know you don't need this offering, but we ask you to receive it as a token of a much greater offering we have brought you. The offering of self, the offering of our hearts. As people for whom Jesus gave up his life to save, let's bring not the leftovers of what God gives to us, but the first fruits to say thank you, Jesus, trusting God to provide all that we need and knowing he always does. In Jesus' name, amen.